It's Psalm 47 we're going to read first. Psalm 47. And it's up on the screen, and obviously there are the church Bibles there if you need that. Psalm 47 from verse 1. It says it's for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And just one verse in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, I'll read verse 9 as well. Matthew 6 verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, friends, let's pray before we look at that passage in some detail. Our loving Father and our God, we do thank you for your great love for humanity. We thank you that we have your word, and we ask now that you would help us to understand it through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, today we're looking at the second and third requests in the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we've said that although it is good and right to recite it as it is from time to time, the main purpose of the prayer is to guide how we form our own prayers. So as it were, to unpack what each bit of the prayer means, to guide us in our own prayers. Last week we looked in some detail at what it means to honour God's name, to hallow God's name, and how to go about it. And as I was preparing this week, I soon realised that there's more than enough material on these two requests for probably at least six sermons. So no, we're not going to be here until 9 o'clock tonight, don't worry. We can really only scratch the surface today. But I trust that what I do say gets to the heart of them both. And the first thing to say is that they both flow out of the first request, hallowed be your name. You see, when we ask for God's kingdom to come, when we're asking for his will to be done, and God answers those requests, his name is honoured, his name is hallowed. So let's think a bit about, firstly, God's kingdom. Now, during 2020, at least 40 countries in the world held elections. We've seen rulers come and go all over the world. In some elections, we're told that, well, they were basically a bit of a scam, and the person that's been in for 40 years stayed in. But one day, even people like that will come to an end. Their reigns will come to an end. And over all these rulers, who some have stayed, some have come and gone, one ruler remains unchanged: God, the eternal King. Now, there are heaps of passages that we could have read that describe God as King. But I chose Psalm 47 because of the number and range of phrases that it uses to describe God as King. There they all are. All the references to the fact that, not just the fact that God is a king, I hope you noticed that it says he is the king. He is the one, the only, true and living God who is king. Our modern day Jews still start most of their prayers with these words: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, the King of the universe." That's not a bad way to start prayer, is it? What are they doing? Well, they are reminding themselves every time they pray that God reigns over everything and everyone. Brothers and sisters, is that how you think of God when you address him in prayer? As the great King over our whole universe? As your great King who loves and cares for you because you are his forgiven child? Now, he is our Father. That's the way that Jesus starts the prayer, doesn't it? He says, "Say, our Father in heaven." But he's also our King. He is in heaven, ruling. He is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. So what can we say about this kingdom that God rules? Well, the first thing is that right now it is a kingdom of grace. And what I mean is that God is right now ruling in the hearts of his people by grace through faith. So that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're firstly asking God to set up his kingdom of grace in the hearts of those who do not yet trust in Jesus. So we're asking him to set up his kingdom in the hearts of people. And secondly, we're asking God to increase his kingdom, grow his kingdom of grace in the hearts of all those who believe. So we're asking God to increase the kingdom in us. Increase your kingdom of grace. So the kingdom of grace primarily is evangelistic. It wants to see people trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness of their sins. And it then leads to sanctification, that God's people will grow gradually in holiness so that they act more and more like Jesus, their Lord and Saviour. So if we're taking the Lord's Prayer as a model for our own prayers, as we should, then we should be praying for these things. That we would be faithful in our calling to present the gospel of Jesus to those who do not yet know him personally. Then we also ought to pray for them to trust in Jesus to forgive their sins. And we ought to be praying for ourselves and each other that we may grow to be more like him. Praying for God's kingdom to come is evangelistic, wanting people to come to faith and working towards them coming to faith. Secondly, God's kingdom is one of glory in the future that follows on from and brings to completion the kingdom of grace. Thomas Watson, who I introduced you to last week, he helpfully says that grace and glory are inseparable. They are so inseparable that it's impossible to pass into one except through the other. What he means is that you cannot enter the kingdom of glory if you are not a member of the kingdom of grace. In a sense, it's really just another way of saying the same thing we mentioned last week. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found nowhere else except through faith in the death of Jesus to pay for our sin and reconcile us to God. Grace, glory. It's faith before sight. It's earth before heaven. It's temporary suffering before eternal joy. Grace before glory. But the glory is coming. Praise God. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to bring it into being in its fullness as soon as possible. But you might be thinking, well, even as we pray that, there's a bit of a tension, isn't there? There's a tension because the sooner that God's kingdom comes in its fullness, in other words, the sooner Jesus returns, the sooner that we enter into eternal life in God's perfect presence. And that's a great thing. That's the best thing in the world. But here's the tension. Because the sooner it comes, that means the less time there will be to call people to repentance and faith. You see, when Jesus returns, the day of grace, the kingdom of grace, will come to an end. Because the kingdom of glory will be brought in its fullness. So what this means is that as we urgently pray for God's kingdom of glory to come because we want to be removed from this broken world and the sin that so easily traps us, we should even more urgently seek to speak the gospel to those who don't yet know Jesus. As I said, because when the kingdom comes in its fullness, the time of grace will be over. So is this your reality as you pray? That on one hand, you want to be free from this world of sin and you don't care. So you want to be free from this world of sin and you feel the urgency to speak the gospel to the lost. So is that your reality? Want to be free, but urgency in evangelism? Or are you comfortable in this world of sin and don't care too much if people go to a Christless eternity? Now, you might think that distinction's a little bit harsh, but it isn't really. I hope you can see that that is actually the natural outworking of praying for God's kingdom to come in its fullness. And therefore, we have a great and glorious task before us as God's children saved by grace. But this task has an opponent, because the third thing we're going to look at briefly is the fact that God's kingdom is against the kingdom of Satan. In his gospel, John records Jesus saying three things to his disciples about the prince of this world. There they are, John 12, 14 and 16. And what these three statements tell us is that the prince of this world is real. His judgment is certain because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And thirdly, no matter what he does before Jesus returns, he will not win the war that is currently raging for the souls of God's people. Toward the end of his life, John wrote another book, Revelation, which was a series of visions that God gave him. And one of them confirms what we just looked at from the mouth of Jesus. A few verses from chapter 12 speak of this real but ultimately futile battle that Satan is fighting against God. It says there, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, his angels with him. And then I heard a voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. So those two bits that I highlighted, the kingdom of our God has come, and Satan knows that his battle is short. Oh, sorry, his time is short. Our battle, says Paul in Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against unbelievers. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Those spiritual forces of evil. Friends, have you experienced the reality of this battle in your own life? What is that battle? What sorts of things? Well, the struggle to resist sin. That's part of the battle. The daily battle to read the Bible and to pray in order to get to know God better. The temptation to give up when suffering comes. The struggle to share Jesus with our friends and family. And we see Satan at work against the church as a whole too, don't we? Because he wants us to ignore God's words. He wants us to ignore sin and judgment. He wants us to look and sound exactly like the world in which we live. And ultimately, he wants us to worship ourselves and our achievements instead of God. Friends, the battle is real, but God will win in the end. And as we pray for his kingdom to come, we pray against the work of Satan in people's lives and in the church. Because, make no mistake, Satan is still at work in the church. He's still at work in your heart and mine. But we have the Holy Spirit in us as his people, and he battles against Satan on our behalf. And so we pray against the work of Satan in people's lives and in the church, and we pray for God's ultimate triumph over Satan. And isn't it comforting, surely, to know that God will win in the end, no matter how difficult the battle feels and is? God will win in the end. And as we pray this prayer that God's kingdom will come, we're actually participating in that victory already. So will you pray for God's kingdom to come with a mind informed about the reality of the situation that we're in, and with a heart that is tender towards those who do not yet know Jesus? So that's a brief look at God's kingdom. So let's look now at God's will. And there are two aspects of God's will that the theologians talk about. There is his secret will and there is his revealed will. Now, I think the most that we can helpfully say about God's secret will is that it exists. Much like, you know, we all have things in our mind, we have desires that nobody else knows about because we haven't spoken about them. That's God's secret will. It exists. Okay? That's that topic done. It's his revealed will that we ought to be interested in. And that's what we're interested in today. And we find it revealed in the Bible. Now, when many Christians think about the will of God, you know, you might have thought this, as I said that word, what is God's will? Well, you know, it usually tends to center around what God expects me to do in my life. Where should I live? So I'll pray about that and seek God's will. Should I marry? If I should marry, who should I marry? And so I'll pray about that and seek God's will. Should I get involved in full-time ministry or work in an ordinary job? And specific answers to these sorts of questions are often expected of God. But it may surprise you, I hope it doesn't, but these aren't the sort of issues that we see in the Bible when we look at what God's revealed will is and what his will going forward is. So I think it's helpful to do a bit of a brief survey of verses that talk about God's will for us, what God wants for us. So let's do that. And there are three main verses to look at. First one is in Galatians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present age, according to the will of our God and Father. So the first thing we ought to note is that the will of God was for Jesus to die for our sins and rescue us from this age. Surely, is that not a great comfort to know that the primary thing that God wants was to bring about salvation for us? There are similar words in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, if you're writing notes. But can you just let this one sit with you for a few moments? Can you savor them and thank God for his great grace? That God wants to bring about salvation and rescue us. Well, the second verse is in 1 Thessalonians. God wants you to be sanctified. We've already thought a little bit about that word. It's a big word, but it just means to be made holy, to be made more like Jesus. Our thoughts, our words, our actions change, become more like the thoughts, words, and actions of Jesus. That's really what that big word means. And it's the natural next step in the Christian life after salvation. After salvation comes sanctification. After coming to faith, believing in Jesus, comes holiness and increasing holiness. Thirdly, Third, we have a triple-barreled statement found in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, so just a couple of chapters later. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. This is God's will for you. Friends, as we grow in holiness, we should find that these things in general become easier to do. Now, this doesn't mean that there won't be any setbacks at all, that there will not be periods of time in our lives when we find them hard to do. But growth in holiness should see us practice these things better, because that's what God wants. That's what God is working towards. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us, to work in us what is pleasing in God's sight. You know, we can be confident about this. We have God's assurance. Philippians 1:6, you may know, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. If there's a work begun, God will complete it. We have his guarantee on that. And we've got further encouragement. Romans 8:27, that we're not left on our own when we pray. The Holy Spirit, as I've said, the third person of the Trinity, what a blessing. He makes up for our ignorance. He makes up for our deficiencies in prayer. And he makes them acceptable to God. Let that immense blessing wash over you. Let it refresh you for a few moments. Let's be encouraged by that fact. As we go before God's throne of grace boldly and often, even if we mess it up, if we're not sure what to say, that's okay. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. And I don't know about you, but far too often I'm ignorant about what to pray. So praise God that his Holy Spirit makes up for my ignorance, for my deficiencies. But friends, how does this happen though? How do we fully grab hold of God's will for us? Well, Romans 12 verse 2 tells us, it's through rejecting what the world offers and having a mind that's transformed by the Word of God and his Holy Spirit. It also comes through the prayers of God's people. I don't know whether that's a scary thought for you or a comforting thought. But Paul and Epaphras, they write that they continually prayed for the Colossian Christians, that they would know God's will and stand firm in it. So prayer for fellow believers to know God's will through the work of his Holy Spirit in order that we become mature and fully assured. So mature believers, fully assured, completely convinced of all that God has revealed. Surely that's a great prayer to pray for each other as we move into this new year that will have its own challenges, just as last year had its. And friends, I need you to pray for me as much as you need me to pray and the rest of the congregation to pray for you, because we are far from perfect. We're still in the kingdom of grace, looking to the kingdom of glory. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak, and we need God's strength each day to live for Him. So pray for each other. Pray that we would be mature and fully assured, standing firm in all the will of God. Well, in light of these things, can I ask you this? Do you pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done? I hope you've seen that it is not a small thing to do this. It's only a few words, but goodness me, the impact is enormous. But it's also not a small thing, because when we pray this, we're actually asking God to change us. We're asking Him to transform us into the likeness of Christ, which will often put us at odds with the world and the people who live around us who are not Christians. We're asking Him to use us to present the saving gospel of Jesus to people who will otherwise go to a Christless eternity. And we're asking Him for strength to fight the spiritual battle that rages around us every moment of the day. So friends, are you prepared to pray the Lord's Prayer, knowing what it could mean for you and those around you? So let's be audacious. Don't know if any of you are Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle fans. One of them, that was his phrase, audacious. Let's be audacious, let's be daring. And pray these requests with conviction, because we have the confidence that God will bring them to pass in His perfect way and in His perfect time. He will bring people to faith through His word and our work. He will bring His kingdom of glory into being in His good time. And dare I say it, as His beloved children, we've only got this earthly life to lose. But we have an eternal life to enter. And so may we say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you that we can do your will. And we thank you that you have revealed your will to us. And your will is that people should come to faith, that people should grow in holiness, and that the devil might be defeated in our lives and in the world when Jesus returns. Father, help us to live in light of these truths, that we may pray intelligently, relying on your Holy Spirit to make up for our deficiencies. And even now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.